In case somebody calls me, that wouldn't be good. Now, we, when taking into consideration the last days, and specifically in the area of comfort and edifying one another in the church, considering the living with the realization that the Lord will return, we should be visiting, building, and encouraging each other in the New Testament church. Paul, in the remainder of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, will be dealing with different topics of consideration for New Testament church. The first item is to consider is the church's relationship towards the Christian leaders. Now, I want to make it very plain that we as Christian leaders are to reflect Christ. And our whole purpose in what we do as Christian leaders is not to promote our position, but to promote God's place for us within the church. We should not, as leaders of the church, think that we are better or more important than other people in the church. But what we should do is we should be reflecting Christ in the area that God has called us in service and honor to Him. And we do that, first of all, as a church corporate, examining the spiritual gifting of the church. The spiritual gifting in the works. So, as we look out and we look amongst ourselves and we identify in that assembly of like-minded believers, we are looking to people that are gifted in labor. Labor for one another, labor in love, labor in prayer, labor in stewardship for one another. Then we look at gifted administration or ruling. And when we look at gifted administration and ruling, we're looking for people that have the mind of Christ in how they direct the assembly, in the preaching, in the teaching, in the direction that is given. I want to say this very quick. We feel at this time that Bethel cannot be like a ship that just has no oar or no direction, that just going along with the flow. How many of you have ever heard that statement? Going along with the flow. Wherever the wind takes us, that's where we go. We don't fight for the faith and contend for the faith, but we kind of just get along to exist. That is not the desire of Christ for His church. The desire for Christ is for His church is conquering on and still to conquer, right? That's what Christ wants for us in our ministries. Secondly, not only do we examine the spiritual leaders in our church, but we also esteem them for their work's sake so that we can be at peace with one another. Now, the church's testimony towards other Christians is what we would like to examine tonight in the study. So 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 15. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 15. Here we read, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Dear Heavenly Father, as we come together tonight to study your word, we just pray that you would use it to exhort, to correct, and to encourage where your Holy Spirit sees fit. God, may it be evident that the Holy Spirit is in the message tonight and in the prayer later on this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what do we read here? We're reading a twofold doctrine that is being put out in these two verses concerning our testimony to one another in the church. For we see attention given. And second, we see attitude of gratitude. Truly, there needs to be some attention given amongst each other. And there needs to be an attitude of gratitude for each other. So attention given. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men. So we see Paul is calling on aid from the believers in the church to admonish the absent, to boost the bothered, to partner with the perplexed, and finally to be patient with all population. So those are my points for this first point of giving attention one to another. So admonish the bad actors. Warn them that are unruly. Warn in verse 14 is the same Greek word translated admonition in verse 12. We are to warn those that are unruly or those who are neglectful of duties. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3, verses 6 and 7 to give us ourselves an example of what may be happening in the Thessalonican church and why Paul is telling those in the Thessalonican church to warn the unruly. In verses 6 and 7 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we read, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which ye received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you." Skip down to verse 11. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busy bodies." Another way to say admonish the bad actors or warn them that are unruly is to say encourage the idle, or to discipline or to admonish those who are being idle within the church, who are not working in the ministries that God has called them to do. Walford says this about 1 Thessalonians 5:14. "We are to admonish those who are not cooperating in the Lord's work, who are disorderly and out of step with the direction everyone else is headed." Apparently, they had trouble even in that day with people who did not get in line and do the things they ought to do. We can see this was done by the prophets and the apostles. So, in life, in a family life, in church family life, there are going to be times that people are getting off the path that's provided by Christ. Okay? I'm not saying that's provided by the pastor. I'm not saying that's provided by the traditions of the church. What I am saying is that Christ has provided a pattern for us to follow. And he wants us to follow that pattern. And when we neglect to follow that pattern, it is the responsibility of loving brothers and sisters to confront and to encourage people to get back on the path, to correct in love those that are rebelling against what God would have them to do. Why? Well, there's a pattern set off by the prophets. Why does he warn? He warns. Why did the prophets warn of old? Well, they warn because he is calling to repentance and also warning about reaping. There's something that's very important about a brother or sister that falls off the path of faith. I'm not saying they lose their salvation, but they fall off the path of good works through the power of the Holy Spirit. They fall off the pattern of trusting in Jesus Christ and relying on their position in Christ to accomplish his works. Well, why do we need to warn people? Well, because repentance needs to take place. Jeremiah 6:1-8. Jeremiah 6:1-8. Of course, you could go all over the scriptures and see the prophets warning the people of Israel, but I'm just going to use this one illustration to help us see a pattern of warning that I think needs to be established amongst the believers here at Bethel Baptist Church. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and to blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and to set up a sign of fire in Beth-Achenrim. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about, and they shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadow of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her places. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew down trees, and cast a mountain against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her water, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. What is this saying here? Well, it's warning Jerusalem. What is it warning Jerusalem of? Hey, they have an enemy called Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar the shepherd's about to come with his full flock of soldiers. And what are they going to do? This privileged, priceless virgin woman that God is talking about, Zion, the daughter of Zion, a comely, a beautiful and delicate woman. What's going to happen to her? She's going to be destroyed. What is the church likened to, my friend? It's likened to the bride of Christ. And what is happening? Well, when the bride of Christ steps out of line in a local assembly of like-minded believers and part of the body steps out of line and starts to go its own way, we have an enemy that is as a roaring lion seeking and walking and looking to devour the weak, to devour the ones that will not repent. So what do we do when we warn the unruly? We call them to repentance. We call them to repentance. Why? Because we have an enemy. When we see people that aren't, when we see people as a church corporate that aren't going according to the paths of biblical principles, aren't living according to the position that they have in Christ, we are to call them to repentance because there's a great enemy that longs to destroy them. Well, why else? What else can we glean? The Babylonian enemies are coming with bad intentions. They are planning to destroy Jerusalem and to plunder the city. Be prepared, Jerusalem. The enemy is coming. Repent from your wicked and turn to your God. Not only but repentance is a reason to warn, but also there's reaping. You reap what you sow. If you sow something that's bad, you reap that. If you sow what is good and godly through the power of the Holy Spirit, you reap that. There's a biblical principle that you reap what you sow. So Jeremiah 6, 9 through 15 says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine turned back, thine hand as a grape gathereth in the basket. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised and cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Oh, what a sad situation when a brother and sister of the Lord is told biblical truths and they cast it to the side. And they make excuses and try to make the Bible say what it doesn't say. Do you know, if you have that attitude, get ready to reap. Get ready for the recompense that the Lord will give. They have no delight in the... So, they have no delight in the Lord. They have no listening ear towards the Lord's commands. Therefore, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out mine hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also, they have hurt of the daughter of my people slightingly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush therefore. They shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I have visited them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. So the false prophets are saying, don't worry, everything is fine. No need for repentance. But the true prophet is saying, repent, because God is going to judge. There's a warning. There's a need for calling out to the rebel to repent. Why? Because there's reaping. Listen, Bethel Baptist Church, we are called by God, we are commissioned by God to be disciples of the nation. Amen? And what are we doing? What are we doing? Look, if we aren't concerned about souls, and we are going to be very directional as a church in stepping out by faith and being concerned about souls. I am very convicted in the lack of evangelism that, look, we've been discouraged, we've been beat. That doesn't matter. We're commissioned, we're called to do something for the Lord. We start with our families. We're commissioned to train up our children in the way they should go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. But we're also commissioned to love our neighbors as ourselves. We're also commissioned to step out by faith and allow the world to hate us because of our stance for Christ. That's why, and I'm going to say this on Wednesday, every potluck for the foreseeable future will be strictly evangelistic messages that I will preach. And I'm going to preach both services this next Sunday, and they will be evangelistic. Why? Because that's our main job, church. It's our job to preach the good news of Jesus Christ and his love for a lost and dying world. It's our job. Look, we're in a very unique situation here in London. Do you realize that since I've moved here, we've grown by almost 150,000 people in 10 years? And they're estimating that we're going to grow another 250 in another 10 years. You can say, we can't handle that. Fine, but there's a lot of different cultures coming into our cities that we can reach out and that we can touch with the gospel. No more is the excuse, oh, these Canadians are hard and they don't care about Christ anymore. That's not an excuse anymore for us. Oh, there's new people coming. Drive along any area that you go and you'll see new people that need to hear the gospel. The mission field is coming to London. And church, we need to be activated because we need to repent for our lack of desire to see souls saved, and we need to do that or we're going to reap. And I'd rather reap because we faint not. Because reaping because you fainted is not nice, is it? We as a church do not want to be callous towards the lost, do we? I threw that in there. I know that's a rabbit trail into some people's mind, but I think it fits perfectly into the desire to see souls saved. So we see a pattern by the prophet giving and warning the unruly. We also see a pattern by the apostle. The Apostle Paul gives patterns to the pastors or the elders of the church. In his proclamation in Acts 20, 26 through 27, I'm trying to give us a biblical defense on why we're to warn. Why we're to warn the unruly. Acts 20, 26 through 27 says, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul proclaimed the whole counsel of God. His proclamation left nothing out. There's some hard things that are to be preached from this book, amen? There's some great things. There's some topics I love to preach on. But there's some other topics that aren't nice. Amen? I'm to preach the fun topics, and I'm to preach the hard topics. Oh, I love preaching about grace, and I love preaching about God's mercy. But it's hard to preach about God's justice and judgment on the rebel, isn't it? It's hard to preach about the pride, and pride comes destruction, and the ruin of us going our own way and doing our own thing. We have to preach it all. There's this false assumption that the pastor only needs to preach what he's for and not what he's against. Well, if that's the case, then all of the apostles would be kicked out of being pastors because they all preached about what they were for and what they were against. In his proclamation, he warned. In his protection, he warned. Acts 20, 28 through 29. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." We promote and protect the people of God. Part of the warning ministry is protection from grievous wolves that seek to destroy the life of the innocent. Colossians 1:28 says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Titus 1:9, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able to be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers." Titus 1:10. "For they are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." Oh, especially of those of self-righteousness. Oh, they'll talk a lot of trash about others. And when a pastor hears them talking trash about the sheep of God, what should we do as elders of the church? We should warn the unruly. We should say, that's not okay. And it's more than just me. It's the spiritual healthy within our church need to be wary and watching and not allowing unruly actions to be done in the church. It is your responsibility, spiritual men, to take initiative and to correct your families and to correct each other in love, to protect God's flock from the wolves of this world. Titus 1:11, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that which they ought not, to fulfill for filthy lucre's sake." Filthy money. They'll teach whatever they can so that they can get money from innocent people. What should we be doing if we see that? We should be warning. We should say, hey, spiritual men in the church, we should be protecting the people of God, saying we're not going to allow that. It shouldn't just be the pastor. It should be the spiritual men of the church protecting the flock of God and the spiritual women of the church protecting against the adulterous women of the church. Now, be spiritual. I'm not giving you carte blanche to just start fights all over the church. All right? We seek for peace. I get a little afraid when I preach this because it's always the people that shouldn't hear this that hear it the best. But what we want to do is we want to make sure that we're warning biblically, because this is Christ's church. And Christ cares much about his church to the people. So Paul is telling the pastors, and now he's telling the people. 2 Thessalonians 3:6-7. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the traditions which received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. For we were, verse 11, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. And then verse 12. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Verse 13. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. A. Encourage each other. And this will lead us to the second point. As we're doing right, as we're trying to follow God, as we're trying to obey and be stewards of what God has given to us, we're going to become discouraged sometimes. Things aren't going to go perfectly and smoothly. There isn't always smooth sailings in life. So what needs to happen in the church? Sometimes we need to boost the brethren and sistren in the sistren. Sisters, brethren and sistrens. Brothers and sisters in the church, we need to boost them, to help them, to encourage them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, comfort the feeble-minded. Comfort, to speak kindly, soothingly, to comfort or pacify. In the New Testament, to encourage a person. This is expressed and implied. The feeble-minded, faint-hearted, fretful, worried person. Romans 14:1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Those that are weak to doubt, hesitate, vacillate, as meaning weak or double-minded, spoken of those whose minds are easily disturbed, to be weak or unsettled in the faith or in opinion. So if those that, there is some of us that have the composition of naturally being worried or being double-minded or second-guessing ourselves. How many have ever been there? Okay? I second-guess. We sometimes second-guess ourselves. And what are we to do with those that are second-guessing? Does God really want me to do this? Does God really want me to share my faith? Does God really want me to spend time with my family? There's this hard thing that's coming up. Does God really, like the kids are struggling in school, does God really want me to homeschool? Does God really want me to spend this money in sending my kids to private school? Man, it would be so much cheaper to send them to public school. And we are double-minded, right? What do you do with that? Well, you encourage them in the scriptures about what they're doing biblical, and that if they don't faint, God will bless them. You know, it's easy sometimes to see how you can advance in a career. But most parents will tell you, with children, it's like you're running in sand. I remember when we used to do athletics at Fairhaven, there was this place called Mount Baldy. And it was this big sand dune that they would make us run up and down. And it felt like you would make one step up and take a half a step back, because the sand would just fall from underneath your feet. And that's how sometimes we feel the Christian life is like. We're making advancement, but we're taking steps back because it's hard and it's treacherous land that we're going on. So what do? Well, we receive people that are struggling in this area with kindness. We're kind to them. Oh, we fighting fundamentalists aren't kind. When we see a brother down, we make sure that we stomp him down so he'll stay there, right? We walk on them so we can uplift ourselves and how good we're doing. Is that how we're to receive somebody that's not as steadfast in their position of mind towards certain things? No. We receive and treat them with kindness. We don't scrutinize them. We don't search them out and pronounce judgment over them for their opinions. We don't say, they're scrupulous, they have no mind, they're stupid. That's not how we should approach people that are double-minded. We should boost them. We should encourage them. We should teach them with kindness. We should say, brother, we're right alongside you. We're praying for you. Hey, let's look at the scriptures. Let's study the scriptures. Is this making you more like Christ? If it's making you more like Christ, continue on. So receive and treat with kindness. Don't start doubtful disputations of scrutinizing and judging. And a direction of dedication, Hebrews 12:12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Hey, this is in correspondence to the judgment of Christ. There's some people that are being chastised by Christ, that he will work out his holiness within them. What has happened to those type of people that are being chastised by Christ? Maybe God is teaching them to trust in him and making them go through a test because of decisions that were made. And every one of us go through that. If we don't go through that, then we're not children of God. That's what the Bible says. What do you do with people that go? Well, you lift up hands which hang down. You strengthen their stand. You strengthen their stick-to-itiveness through the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. So what are we doing? Well, first of all, in encouragement to one another, we're giving attention. How are we giving attention? We're admonishing the bad actors in the church. We're boosting the bothered brethren in the church. And finally, we're partnering, two more. Thirdly, we're partnering with the perplexed in the church. We're partnering with the perplexed in the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Support the weak. I like Walverd's explanation. We are also to support and help the weak. The word here apparently refers to weakness in one's spiritual life. Some Christians are weak. That is easily led astray. They have not learned to lean on Christ to support, help, and encourage them. This church of young Christians was exhorted to help the weak. The Greek word translated help means to hold yourself over against, to hold on to, cling to, hold up. The stronger sheep are to hold up the weaker sheep. Right? Through life, they're to come alongside, and instead of letting a brother fall that's perplexed, instead of letting a weaker brother be discouraged and fall down, what do? You stand beside them. You work alongside of them. You pray for them. You're open to hear their struggles. You're open to pray for their needs. You're open to love them as Christ loves you. Are we doing that as a church? Finally, be patient with the population. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Be patient towards all men. Be patient means to be long-suffering. Suffer long with others. It's not easy to do, is it? We don't like to suffer when somebody's treating us badly or coming along, being mean to us. We don't like to suffer through that, right? We're like little children. Growing up, if somebody punched me, you better believe I was punching them back. And I was doing it even if they thought about punching me. I wanted to get there first. That's childish. That's what children do. Well, you know, I wouldn't have said that to you if you wouldn't have said that to me. That's immature. And all of us struggle with that sometimes. But guess what? Do we want to be a healthy church? Do we want to be a church that patterns the person of Christ? Then we're going to be faithful in these four areas. Are we giving attention to warning the unruly? Are we giving attention to coming alongside the weak? Are we giving attention to be patient with all men? Are we giving attention to support the spiritually weaker than us? Are we giving attention in our church to do what the Bible has taught us to do? I hope we are. I hope we're known for our love for the brethren and our love for the souls of lost men. Finally, we see an attitude of gratitude in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Walvoord explains in verse 15, a great Christian principle is stating, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to everyone. Someone has said that there were three standards. First, the standard of the pagan world, which does evil in response to good. Second, the standard of the so-called culture world, which is to do good towards those who do good to them. Third, the standard of the Christian faith, which is to do good to those who do evil to us. This is contrary to the natural unsaved person. It is contrary to the natural ethics. It is according to the Word of God. Why can we render good to people that do evil to us? Because we have an attitude of gratitude. An attitude of gratitude in the church. We're so filled with gratitude for what God has done for us, for saving us, for giving us great fellowship among the brethren, for giving us such a powerful position in His Son, for giving us all the benefits of being a Christian, that it doesn't matter what other people do to us. We overflow the grace of God because it's Christ living in us, and we're surrendering to that salvation that Christ has given to us, and He's doing His work in and through us towards others. Do we have an attitude of gratitude? Church, are you thankful for what you have in Christ? Or are you always just bitter, and anytime somebody pricks you, bitterness just comes out, and anger. It's not healthy, and it's not godly. So let us pray as a church that we give attention to some things amongst ourselves, and that we have an attitude of gratitude amongst one another. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the grace that Your Word has given to us. We pray that You would use it in a great and mighty way for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.